Sometimes the songs that we sing, we don't give as great of consideration to them, perhaps, as we should. It's not going to be our purpose this afternoon to talk about the history of this song, but to talk about the source of it in terms of where it comes from the Bible. I want you to open your Bible, if you will, to Psalms chapter 61. Psalms 61. We're going to read this, and then we're going to talk about it for a little bit. Psalm 61. The passage says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I call unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a refuge for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will dwell in thy tabernacle forever. I will take refuge in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life. His years shall be many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare loving kindness and truth, that they may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." We read passages like this, and I come away sometimes, and I wonder if we really believe what it says. We sing songs like this, and I sometimes come away wondering if we've just sung a song and we don't believe what it says. The song teaches us that there is a rock that is higher than I. This passage teaches us that same thought, that there is a rock that is higher than we are, that we can have confidence in, that we can trust, that we can know that God is true to what He's promised to do. How many of you have troubles? Maybe sickness. We have a dear brother in Christ that we've lost, family member that's passed away. Some of you, I know, have been traveling because of some of the same reasons. You've lost loved ones. You've lost family members. You've had some that have been very sick and didn't know whether they were going to live or die. We have troubles from time to time, don't we? Things that are difficult for us to get through, and sometimes we wonder how we're going to make it from one day to the next. And what do you do when you have such times in your life? Well, you call somebody that you think loves you, that cares, and might be a source of help to you during those times. Don't you do that? Don't you call your mother? Call a brother or a sister? Maybe you call somebody that's a brother or sister in Christ to try to find some solace in times of trouble. And there's not anything wrong with that. We note in the book of Galatians, in the 6th chapter and in verse 1, the writer said, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And then in verse 2 he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear ye one another's burdens. Now we see that folks have different kinds of burdens. It's not going to be our purpose to explore that as far as we could. There are burdens that affect us spiritually, and that's the context being discussed here. There are burdens that affect us physically, and that's the context of Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, and so forth, where we see brethren coming to the aid of other brethren to help them in times of need. Such is not uncommon. In fact, such is right and proper. We ought to do that and avail ourselves of such sources. In our study last week, we talked about the song, "Does Jesus Care?" And we began our study of that particular passage with a study of 1 Peter chapter 5, and we noted in verse 7 of that text, it says, "Casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares." So not only do we go sometimes to our brethren in Christ when we're distressed about something, but we ought to be taking those things to God because He cares. And thus the foundation of our study this afternoon. In the Hebrew letter, we know that these Hebrews were suffering. They were suffering often the loss of their possessions, sometimes even the loss of their livelihood, the loss of their freedom, becoming enslaved or put in prison because of their faith. And as we look at the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer emphasizes that. And he said in verse 5, in fact, that becomes somewhat the topic of the bulletin article. He said, "Be ye free from the love of money," verse 5, "content with such things as ye have, for himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee, so that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me?" Now these are not just words that we read and sit bored stiff because we're reading these words from the text of the Bible. These are things that God has said to us to provide for us some kind of assurance and confidence that He cares. And there's something that He can do during times of difficulty in our lives. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as he was writing to those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, said that there was given to him a messenger that should buffet him a thorn in the flesh. And he said, "I besought the Lord three times that it might be removed." And the Lord did respond. He didn't take away the thorn in the flesh, but he did say, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The Lord heard what Paul expressed. He knew what he was enduring. And what our point is this morning, or this afternoon, is that there's a rock that is higher than me. Do you ever feel at times that you've come up against a wall that you just can't get over? You've got a problem that somehow seems insurmountable. Maybe it's a problem with sin. Maybe it's a problem with the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a problem in your marriage relationship, a problem with your family, with your children. And you become so exasperated, you just think, "I can't get over it. There's nobody to talk to about it. Nobody cares." I want you to consider the circumstance that David was in at the time of the writing of this psalm. The psalmist has expressed more than once, "Jehovah is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I will take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower." That's in Psalms chapter 18, verse 2. And in verse 31 he said, "For who is God save Jehovah? And who is a rock besides our God? Who can do anything but Him?" And then in Psalms 31, in verse 2, he said, "Bow down thine ear unto me, deliver me speedily. Be thou to me a rock, a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Now, when we understand who God is, we see why David expresses such confidence. David had expressed in Psalms 33 that "you spoke and it was done." You'll note also in Psalms chapter 90 in verses 1 and 2, the writer said, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." I tell you what, folks, when we have problems and difficulties, whether it be with the loss of a loved one or with temptation or with the commission of sin, we need to remember who God is and what He's promised to do for us. That He is a rock that is higher than I. He has always been. He is the Creator of all that is. And He calls upon us to, with confidence, come to Him. Do we do that? You see, Psalm 61 is an expression of the psalmist of confidence in God. Now, I said a moment ago, what kind of circumstance was David in at the time that he wrote this psalm? I want you to look with me at some of the things that David had on his mind. When you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we'll just begin by kind of skimming over a few of these chapters, but I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're familiar with that. We note that it begins in verse 1 with David tarrying at Jerusalem when all the other kings were embattled in war. And he's fiddling around in the city of Jerusalem. You'll notice not only is he fiddling around in the city of Jerusalem, but he's doing it with somebody else's wife. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the text tells us there in verse 4 that David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her own house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now I want to ask you, beloved, do you think David had a problem? David's got another man's wife with child. He is the king. And to conceal the matter, he orders that Uriah the Hittite, the woman's husband, come and lay with his wife, hopefully on David's mind. And then he'll think that the child that is conceived is his. You see the mind beginning to plot the deceit. And then as you read further in this text, Uriah came, but he would not go in to his wife. David thought, I'll get him drunk and he'll go in and he'll think that the child is his. But even drunk, he would not go in to his wife while his fellow soldiers were out in the field. And then so David laid a plot that by Uriah's own hand, he would deliver a letter to the captain of his army, ordering the captain to order Uriah into the heat of the battle and then everybody withdraw from him. Well, needless to say, Uriah was killed. Now, you would think that David's mind would be at ease now, but no, no. No, the text tells us that David said to the messenger, you tell Joab, that's my captain, not to be displeased with this thing, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle the more strong against the city and overthrow it and encourage thou him. Now, did you get that? David said, you know, one man dies just like another. So what happened to Uriah is no big deal. Why, it was a plot on David's behalf to have this woman's husband murdered. That's all it was. And then he explains it away with hypocrisy, saying that one dies just like another. Well, we know that the 12th chapter then tells us what the consequence of David's sin was to be. God told David the child won't live. David besought the Lord that perhaps there might be some change, but there was not. The child died. But that's still not the end of the story. We note that the prophet told David that because of the sin that you've committed, not only would the child die, but there's going to be in trouble in your house from this day forward, and you're going to be involved in war the rest of your life. Well, as you continue reading into the 13th chapter, you'll note that Amnon took his sister Tamar and raped her. Absalom laid a plot that took him about 2 years. Absalom was David's other son. Took him about 2 years to lay a plot to kill his brother, Amnon. And then, as if that was not enough, Absalom sought to take the kingdom away from his father David. Created an army in opposition to David and his army. And while David was trying to run away and take the battle from the city of Jerusalem, people were throwing rocks at him, running him out of town. Now you think David had something on his mind? You think he was troubled? Look at his family. Look at what lay in wait for him for the next several years of his life. He was going to be embroiled in battle. And as if that was not enough, Word then came to David that Absalom's army has been defeated, and Absalom, your son, is dead. And we've talked about that recently, how that David mourned the death of his son Absalom and said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Now, with that background in mind, turn back over to Psalm 61. Here's what's happening in David's life. You ever had anything like that going on in your life? David said, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. He said, from the end of the earth will I call unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Did David realize that there was some kind of source of comfort for him? Well, yes. But it wasn't really going to be provided by David. It wasn't going to be provided by his captain of his army. whatever comfort there was going to be, it would come from God. And you'll note that the text tells us, "Hear my cry, O God." That word cry is an interesting word. Some tell us that in this place it sometimes denotes a joyful shout, a shout of triumph. But the connection makes it certain that here it refers to a voice of prayer. It's implied that the psalmist is giving utterance to his words because he is experiencing deep distress. Now, you think you would be. Look at what David has gone through. Somebody said, "Well, it's because of his own making." That's true. You ever do something, Randy, we were just talking about this. You ever do something that later in your mind you figured out that was kind of a dumb thing to have done? And now you're reaping the consequence of what you've done. And things are not well. Things are not well. Well, we can point a finger at David and say David did that to himself. Well, that's true. But does it ease the burden of the consequence any? He's still distressed, extremely distraught. You can read more of that in Psalms chapter 51, where his heart is absolutely broken because of such foolishness that he's participated in. And now he's enduring the consequence of that. So when David says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I call unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Now, brethren and friends, when you feel like you're having troubles, you think about what David went through. And then you think about what David did to try to resolve the thing. David turned to the rock that is higher than I. Is there any kind of solace? Is there any kind of help? Yes, David says that there is, and it's not in you. It's in that rock that's higher than I. Something that's bigger and longer and enduring than you've ever thought of. And to know that you have the privilege of calling upon God as David did, with the assurance that He hears and answers His people's cry. Now, my friend, we're going to be studying Wednesday night from John chapter 9. We're going to be studying about a man that was born blind, and Jesus made that man to see. One of the remarkable statements that that man makes is in John chapter 9, verse 31, he said, "We know that God heareth not sinners." A man who's continuing to live his life in rebellion against God, he has no assurance that God's going to hear him. But a man like David, who messed up and did so royally, but is described as a man after God's own heart, here is a man who can beseech God, and God assures him that he will hear. You'll note in Psalms chapter 62 and in verse 1, David continues, "My soul waiteth only in silence," or "waiteth in silence for God only. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my high tower. I shall not be greatly moved." Do you see the dependence that David expresses on God? The only hope that he has is God. Now let me ask you, what do you do in times of trouble? Well, you pray to God, don't you? The Hebrew writer assured those Hebrews that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. Brethren, do you believe that so? That's just what it says. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. That's what David said in this Psalm chapter 61. He knew that the rock of his salvation was higher than him. He understood the necessity of calling upon God for those things that he stands in need of. And this writer tells us that we pray, and we do so with all boldness. And why? Because God is sufficient. He can provide us the things that we stand in need of. As you'll go back to our text, I'll find it over here. The wind has decided I didn't need to be on that page. Psalm chapter 61. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For thou hast been a refuge for me, a strong tower from the enemy." Now read the words carefully. Thou hast been a refuge for me, a strong tower from the enemy. When we read carefully the words of this writer, he tells us, think about what God has done. Think what He's done already for you in the past. Had somebody raise the question to me as we were talking about such things, what'd God ever do for me? Well, now when you're beseeching God, you need to think about what He's done for you. The familiar text to most of us in John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." What did He do for you? He gave His Son. You think about what He's done for you. He sent His Son to die so that you don't have to. Do you believe that's so? Well, what else has He promised us? He has promised us that if we put on the armor of God, we shall be able to stand. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And you'll notice also that we can stand against every enemy. We are told by the apostle as he writes to those in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." These words are not just there for us to hear every once in a very great while. They're there for us to practice and have confidence in. He can help so that we can have a peace that passes understanding. David said that God is a fortress. He supplies protection for us. He helps us. Look at verse 4 of our text, Psalms chapter 61, verse 4. He said, "I will dwell in thy tabernacle forever, and I will take refuge in the covert of thy wing. I will dwell in your tabernacle." David was not talking about simply a place to hang his hat. He was not talking about a place to live. He was talking about his relationship with God. "I will dwell in thy tabernacle." Well, we know that today the tabernacle of God is His church. You can read that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It's described as the house of God, the church of the living God. "I will dwell in thy tabernacle." What does that entail? Somebody said, "Well, you know, I want to ask God for His favor, but I don't want to have to do anything." You better stop and think again about where you are on that. David said, "I'll dwell in your tabernacle forever." And there he said, "I can take refuge in the covert of thy wings." Now that's an expression probably we don't use very much, do we? Talking about the covert and finding shelter in the covert of thy wings. But you know, there's a passage that discusses that to some degree as we turn to the Sermon on the Mount, or I'm sorry, the speech that Jesus gave to those before His prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem. And you'll note in verse 37 of Matthew 23, He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." I don't know if any of you, some of you might, have some experience with a bunch of old chickens. We used to have chickens on the farm. And it's not uncommon to see an old mother hen offer shelter to the little ones by spreading her wings over them. If you've ever watched robins, or any kind of bird, I guess, would do that, you see the same principle exemplified. Birds do that. They take their wings and they shelter their young. Here's the allusion that David's pointing to in this passage in Psalm 61. "I can take shelter under your wings, like an old mother hen takes care of the little chickens. Well, he had some confidence to believe that his relationship with God could continue and he could enjoy that, as he writes in this passage. But look at verse 5 of this text. Verse 5. He said, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." You've heard what I have promised, and you've given to me a heritage. That is an inheritance that is given to them that fear God. Familiar passage to most of you. You remember when the Apostle Peter came to the household of Cornelius? And his words to Cornelius was, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him." The Apostle Peter was affirming the spiritual blessings of God upon everybody that would fear God and do what he says. Isn't that simple? Doesn't matter who you are. You fear God and do what he says. Here is the promise of God then, and here's what we're looking at here in verse 5. You know what I promised to do, and you know that you will give me the heritage to them that fear thy name. Now what becomes the evidence then of fearing his name, doing what he says? I was reading some this morning in a discourse that some were engaged in, that God doesn't require us to do anything. What foolishness. That's not at all what Peter told the household of Cornelius. God's blessings are upon those who obey him. Isn't that simple? Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll do what I say." John chapter 14, verse 15. It's not complicated. David said, "As I do what you say, then you promised your blessings to me." Isn't that simple? But read on, if you will, in this text. In verse 6 and 7 of Psalms 61. Verses 6 and 7. There the text tells us, "Thou wilt prolong the king's life. His years shall be as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare loving kindness and truth, that they may preserve him." What's David said? David said, "You'll prolong my life." Well, does that mean if we serve God, we're going to live a long time? That's not the point. David said that the blessings that you have prepared are for those who will do what you say. Now, that's just the long and the short of it. James chapter 5 tells us in verse 11, "Behold, we call them blessed that endured. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful." Well, look at what happened to Job. Job called upon the Lord. There were times when it seems that Job's faith was causing him to ask a lot of peculiar questions. But he wound up being asked a lot of questions by the Lord in Job chapter 38. He couldn't answer. And then his trust and his confidence was in God. He saw how foolish he had been, and he continued to do the things that God required of him. The psalmist, as he writes in Psalms chapter 40, read with me just a little further. In Psalms chapter 40, reading beginning in verse 11. Psalms chapter 40, verse 11. The writer says, "Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Jehovah. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart hath failed me. Be pleased, O Jehovah, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Jehovah. Help me, Lord." You ever utter that very brief and simple prayer? "Help me, Lord." That's what David's saying. The multitude of the things that were problems to him were just overwhelming. "Help me, Lord." What a simple thing. You see, God offers forgiveness. He offers guidance. He offers strength. He offers comfort if we trust His mercy and do what He says. Now, question. Here's the point of the lesson. David has expressed his desire of the Lord in Psalms chapter 61. David has expressed his confidence in God in Psalms chapter 61. Now, how would David respond to the things that he already knew? How do you? You see, these things are timeless. How do we respond to the things that we already know? Is there any lack of confidence that when you pray, God is real? You believe that's so? Is there any lack of confidence when you pray that God will attend to your prayer, that He can hear what you're saying? Understand the troubles in your heart? Is there any lack of confidence when you pray in the greatness of God? Well, no, that's often not where the problem lies, is it? You see, when we look at the things that David said that he knew, verse 8 tells us how he responded to that. In verse 8 it says, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Now listen carefully to what David said. You want to see the result of the things that he already knew? He said, "I'll sing praise to thy name." How many do you know who said, "What'd God ever do for me?" And so because that they don't get the things that they think they want when they pray to God, that they say, "Well, I just won't serve Him anymore. I won't be faithful to Him." David didn't place conditions upon God. He said, "The things that I know about You, I will sing praise to Your name forever." Don't get discouraged. Don't become faint-hearted. Don't become weary. Don't give up. Don't say, "Well, He hadn't done anything for me, so what will I do then for Him?" David said, "I'll sing praise unto Thy name forever." He gave thanks to God, singing praise to God. And isn't that exactly what the New Testament writer said, as we read a few moments ago in Philippians chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Notice the conditions. Don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. David said, "I will praise thy name forever." And then he said, "That I may daily perform my vows." You see, this is not just something we do on the first day of the week, is it? Serving God is not something we do when we just come together in a capacity such as this. Serving God ought to be something that characterizes each day of our lives. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, is that something you do today and then tomorrow you just forget all about it? Well, no. No, this is the way that you live your life. As the Apostle Paul wrote to those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "We walk by faith, not by sight." This is not something you do today and then it's all over tomorrow. It becomes something that is a characteristic of your daily walk. You see, when we look at what David is expressing here, he knew that God would hear his prayer. He knew that God was greater than him, a rock that is higher than I. He knew that he could approach God with the things that were concerns to him, and he knew that he could take refuge under the wings of God, knowing that he would be made a heritage and that God would bless him. He said, "I'll praise God, and I'll daily serve Him." Now that's our question for you. You see, when we turn to God, is it only in times of trouble? Well, you see, maybe the thing that we need to correct is the way that we think about God and our relationship to Him. To become a Christian, can you think of anything more important? To be faithful to Him, can you think of anything more important? You see, Jesus said in John chapter 10, a passage that is so abused and misused by some of my denominational friends and relatives. The text tells us in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Did you know there are those who use this passage to teach once saved, always saved? Once you become a Christian, you can live any way you want to. You won't ever be separated from God. This passage is not teaching that at all. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life." Now, when he says, "They shall never perish, no one shall snatch them out of my hand," is there any conditions attached to that? Yes. The sheep hear my voice. The sheep know who I am. And the sheep follow me, and I will give to them eternal life. What if you don't follow him? What if you start and turn away? Well, then eternal life is not yours, is it? You see, some of these passages that folks argue about are so simple. Just read the text. Just simply read the text. Now, I'm talking to some this afternoon, perhaps you are not Christians. Your life with the Lord is not right. Can you think of anything more real to you today that you should be taking care of than obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian? Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living a righteous life. Why not? Don't you see? God is a rock that is higher than you. And when things are good, He's there. When things are bad, He's there. He's there. Have some confidence in your relationship in Him. Maybe if you've not done the things that you ought to do, you need forgiveness. You can do that this afternoon. We'll pray with you and for you. That's our desire. Is it yours? We can help you by baptizing you into Christ. All things are ready. You make that known right now, if you would, while we stand together and while we sing this song.